very warm welcome for those of you who are visiting, and we appreciate you coming out. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is part 2. Now, I'm not going to ask you any questions about part 1. Don't want to embarrass you. I think it was last spring that we did part 1, but this is part 2. Let me read for you, and you can follow along from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it says here, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless or in vain. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again and fill the gaps in your faith. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again with all his holy people. Amen. And so what we're looking at this morning is the heart not only of the Apostle Paul, but ought to be our hearts. And looking up for young believers. This is a tremendous teaching on those of us who've been in the faith for a long time. That we ought to be looking out. You know, it made Paul, well, almost physically sick at the thought of these young believers back in Thessalonica, because he was so concerned that their faith wasn't growing. And what I want to do today is sort of get you to think about three ways that you can measure the growth in a young believer. And it should be very obvious. And it's mentioned over and over again in chapter 3. It says in chapter 1, we thank God for you and pray for you constantly, and we pray to God our Father about you. We think of your faith, your love, and your hope. So those are the three Christian cardinal attributes of a Christian. It envelops the Christian life. Faith, love, and hope. And you can actually do a measurement of young believer that comes to the Lord, and then you see if it's real, this is going to, faith is going to grow, love is going to grow, and hope is going to grow. And faith, let's start with that. Faith has a beginning. So it says in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And to come to God, you must first believe faith, right? You must first believe that He exists. So there's a starting point in faith. It's a starting point, right? There's two words I think of when I think of myself and go back before I became a Christian. There was a couple of things happening as I was reading the Bible that nobody knew I was doing, but something was happening inside of me big time. One of them was humility. Because I always thought that, I don't know if there's a God or not, it didn't seem to have a big effect on my life. And I sort of thought that, you know, I was sort of quite a bit of motivational speaking in those days. And I used to tell people, you're in control of your life. You got to do it. And to some extent, that's good, you know, to tell someone that, hey, quit the stinking thinking. Right? You know, get your mind right. Be positive and this kind of thing, you know. But for me, I always said, well, Tony Martin's in charge of his life. And as God was working on me through His Word, I realized that, first of all, I wasn't God. And I didn't have all the answers. So there was humility coming in my life. And this happens to every non-believer that's going to come to the Lord. It says the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. What is that? That's a reverence of God. And that means Sam said it this morning. You get a good look at God, or maybe for the first time, you see God, and you realize you're not God. I mean, do you know how many people think they're in control of their life? And so for the first time, we see God, and we don't know much, but we know He's God. As a matter of fact, if you want to join the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, in Hebrews 11 and 3, you know what it says? By faith, we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. Now, you can imagine, like for me, an evolutionist, hook, line, and sinker, billions of years just happened by chance, and I believe that. Nothing plus nobody equals everything. That was me. I got caught that way. Must be true. Never thought of it. I was a disciple, but I never really thought about it too much. I actually wrote an article one time. They published it. I don't know why. On why we got low back pain, because we were really meant to walk on all fours. I actually wrote that. And I know it sounds funny to you. After I got saved, the first call I made, well, to my parents to tell them I was saved, but I called the publisher and I said, I don't believe that anymore. He said, it doesn't matter, it's not selling. Faith has a beginning. And And for me, and you've heard this story before, but I can't get over it, how God operates. Okay, so I came to the realization, John 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created, that's Genesis, wait a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And guys, I read that, and I what? What is that? And then as I kept reading John, as a non-believer, reading John, I realized the Word is Jesus. So I went back. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was God. What? And was with God. And then, first sermon I ever heard. First sermon. Saved October the 14th in 1982. October the 17th, 1982, I heard my first sermon. You know what it was? One verse. Guy stopped there. I thought he was going through the whole Bible. I didn't know. I've never been, never heard preaching before. He said, Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, here I am, baby believer, 3 days old in the Lord, and my faith got tested right there. I was an evolutionist. And it says evolution's not true. In the beginning, God, He did it. And I read that Jesus was God. And I remember, Tony, no more mental gymnastics, no more. I'm not going to twist myself into a pretzel to try and figure this out. God, if you said it, I believe it. And I settled that question in my heart on October the 17th in 1982. And you know what? Jesus said to Martha this. Remember in John 11? Martha's crying her eyes out. Her brother just died. And Jesus said, Martha, didn't I tell you? If you believe, you'll see. If you believe, you'll see. Tony, if you see, you'll believe. That was me. Right? That's a person that doesn't have Christ. They can't see. They want to see. You show me. I'll believe it. What do you want? God to come back? Appear in your room? No, you got all the evidence you need. Just look up. Look around. Look in the microscope. Look in a telescope. It doesn't matter what scope you use. How much more evidence do you need? You see, for me, I sat there and I listened, and Genesis 1 and 1, I said, that's God's word. That settles it. And God said, not to Martha, but to Tony. Tony, you believe? Now I'll show you. Now you're going to see. You see, that's faith. It started with a little mustard seed. But it grows because you trust God. If it's in His Word, it's true. So it wasn't just emotions with me. It was mental. It was my mind saying, God, you're God. I'm not. I trust you. And so for young believers, Paul is looking at them and he said, I told you, I brought to you the Word of God, and I'm so worried. Because what happens, right? A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So I had a little faith testing on the Bible in a few days old in the Lord. But you know what, my friend? If you haven't been tested, you better examine your faith. because God's going to test you. And the Bible is full. You know, these people that preach, you deserve to be healthy. No, you don't. You deserve to be wealthy. No, you don't. You deserve to be happy forever, 24/7. No. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches very clearly, life is short and full of trouble. If you don't believe that, just live on the planet for a bit. Coming to a theater near you. Trouble. And Paul knew that. So he's writing to, he's telling us, I was so stinking worried that those trials, I told you they would come, and they have come. And you're going to get tested. And if your faith is real, you're going to endure it. You're not going to get bitter, I hope, but better. And trials, James says, count it all joy. No, that's not joy. That's happy. He's not talking, be happy because you're going through trials. That's not what he's saying. He's counting all joy. That's a peace. Joy is a certainty. Joy is, you know, deep down inside that you're loved by your Father in heaven. And no matter what happens, true biblical faith, in spite of circumstances, in spite of consequences, remains firm. Remains firm. Don't put your hand up. How many people here know exactly what trials are? Don't put your hands up, because everybody does. But some more than others. I'm reading Job. Man, what that guy went through. And you can hardly believe it if you didn't read it. And how many people have been through the ringer here? And, you know, God will use that. He'll build your character. He'll build your faith. He'll build endurance through that. And there's no shortcuts around that. God knows. We had a young believer back in Timmins. And what that girl went through, I mean, she lived with, I hate to call her husband an idiot. He was an idiot. I mean, I knew him well, and he was just one of the most cantankerous persons any human being could be. He was miserable, and boy, did he treat his wife poorly. And, you know, the elders in Timmins, we used to encourage her, and he persecuted her, and her kids mocked her. And she always used to say, God knows. God knows. They didn't even come to her funeral. That I did in Timmins for that woman. Imagine that. She said, God knows. God knows. I said, your faith just amazes me. It amazes me. And this is the heart of Paul, because he looks and he sees growth and he sees faith. He sees faith that understands. He sees faith that is being tested. He sees faith that is growing. And Paul is, he can't get over it. He's so happy about it. Growth in the Christian life. Faith that grows. Not beautiful. And then He says here, you know what I'm encouraged by, he says? That your love is growing. It's growing. You know, you can measure love. You know that? You can. You can measure it. Well, you can measure if you've got godly love. What? Well, you can measure how much you love God. You can. I didn't know that. Yeah, you can. You know how? How much do you love your brothers and sisters? You can measure it. You know, some people, I love God, but I hate you. That don't add up, guys. Not in the Christian life. See, Paul's saying, man, I know you're growing because your love for each other is growing. Right? And that love, you know, it says in Micah 6 and 8, cut to the chase. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What is it that the Lord requires of thee? Right? To love mercy. Yeah. When you're filled with God and you love God, you're going to go this way. You're going to have the can't help it. Because God's love is demonstrated in us by what we do this way. And guys, there's no such thing in the Bible as a lone ranger, okay, Christian? It's not biblical. It's not true. And, I'm the exception. Because some people think they're an exception. I don't need anybody else. I get along with nobody. I hardly get along with myself. So why would I go to church? Well, I'll give you a couple of good reasons. Because God wants you to come. Okay? God wants you. It's His will. You want to know what His will for your life is? That's part of it. Join a local church and get involved. Why? Because you're working from now on at the hospital. Okay? So pretend you're at the hospital for a minute. You're at not just visiting Sam. You're going over there to work. What do you get there? Oh, people are sick. Yeah, they're sick people. Like, this isn't the Lions Club. I don't know if you know that or not. This isn't the Kiwanis. This is God's church. And He wants you, if your faith is growing, your love, this is the place for your love to grow. Because God put you in this place, and now you are my brother, and you are my sister. I didn't get to choose that, you know, by the way, at birth. Did you? I got siblings. We had 11 of them. I don't know how my mom did it. You know, 11 kids. I get a migraine just thinking about it. But now you give me 11 grandchildren, which I have, and I'm very happy with that. Okay, grandchildren, that's a different puppy altogether. Okay, and that's true because there's nothing like grandchildren. And but guys, listen, this is God's will for your life here. You come here to the hospital, and there's people. They might rub you the wrong way. They might, that Tony, he's got such a big mouth. That's true. But you gotta love me. Right? You gotta love me. And I gotta love you. And I can't say, 1 John, I can't say I love God if I hate my brother. Because then that makes me a liar. That's what 1 John is all about. Well, not only about that, but that's one of the biggest signs that you're a Christian is by your love for one another. Now, I tell you, folks, I don't care who you are. If you are saved and your faith is growing, and as it ought to be, your love will be growing too. You need to check that. Check the temperature. Check your pulse. Do you have a heart for people? Do you care for others in this assembly? You know, God said, you know, God loved the world, but you don't have to love the world. Well, as a matter of fact, you can't love God and love the world. Because you have been chosen to be part, think of a bride, okay? Remember, when my daughters got married, I would have done anything to get rid of them. After a year or two of planning. Like, you know, enough already. Get married, get it over with. Get out. No, I wasn't like that, but I felt like that. Okay? They're in love. Well, go already. Get it over with. Right? But listen, guys, we are the bride of Christ. Think about that for a minute. Well, how can you love the world and be the bride of Christ? Paul says, I'm jealous over you because I espoused you to one Jesus Christ. Nobody else. You know, oftentimes we don't even think of that. Guys, when we get to heaven, one of the first things that's going to happen when the church is called out, you know what's going to happen? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to go, man, I hope I was ready for that. And you see, that's what Paul, he had this heart. It was unreal for people. For his church, for that little group of believers there in Thessalonica, and he said, man, one, your faith. Timothy comes back, he said, Paul, you won't believe it, but, their faith is growing. Paul, I was so worried that they were going to fall. I was so worried. And he said, their love is growing for each other. And actually, they're turning the world upside down over there. Guys, you know how people should know that you're a Christian? Oh, I got my bumper sticker on the back. Got a little fish in the back of it. No? Well, I wear a t-shirt. Jesus. No? Well, I got a cross right around my neck. No? By your love for one another. That's how the world gets. You see, because the world doesn't know that love. The world doesn't understand. The world looks. You don't see it because you're not thinking, maybe. But the world's watching you. They're watching us. You know, sometimes you don't get to say much, right? Like my family, for example, my brothers and sisters, a couple of them got saved. Praise God. The others? Can't even talk to them about it. I start opening my mouth about Christ, and they run. Like Forrest Gump. They run. They don't want to talk. But, and I thank God for this. It's not only me they watch, but you can be sure. You can be sure without exception. You know, you look at people and you look at people in your family and whatever, but they not interested at all. But you don't know what's happening. That somebody at work, somebody in their neighborhood, somebody is talking to them and they're watching them and they go, you know what? Remember what I said about humility? I didn't even give you the second one on faith, and that's hunger. And you know what? They're going, I wrote a book years ago, Sick and Tired of Being Sick and Tired. Okay? Chronic Fatigue Syndrome. Sick and Tired of Being Sick and Tired. I heard that in my office 1,000 times. I'm sick of it. You know what? That's a non-Christian. When the Lord, the hound dogs of heaven are after a person, you know what they're feeling inside? And this is where I was, Tony, you're hungry. sick and tired of coming up empty. You name it, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he tried everything. Parties, women, drinking, planting, building. He did it all. And then in the big emptiness in here, nobody knew. They looked at me, oh, Tony, you got it all. The big house, big home, big car, big this, big that. Everybody thought I was happy. I wasn't happy inside because God was working on me. And he was showing me, Tony, I am the bread of life, said Jesus. Anyone who comes to me shall never hunger. Anyone who believes in me shall never thirst. Come. Jesus was saying to me, come, don't. You want the truth? You want life? You want abundant life? Come. Come to me. And by faith they came. My friend, their love and faith were growing. And then thirdly, their hope was growing. Their hope. Titus 2, 11 to 13 says this. And the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and lustful living, that we should live lives soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, this is the key. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's a test for you. If you're a new believer here this morning, or you're a non-believer and you're not quite sure where you're at, let me give you a test. Are you looking for the return of Jesus Christ? If you're not, you haven't even thought of it. I'm going to tell you something. Looking for the return of Jesus Christ is one of the virtues of Christianity. It is a cardinal virtue of Christianity. It's your hope, my friend. One thing you know inside of your DNA, Christ is coming back. And that has it. That ought to have a major effect on your life. Because it's part of you. When you're saved, when you're a Christian, when you are a follower of Jesus, you know that he came. Christmas will be super exciting. I remember my first Christmas. Remember, I got saved in October. Christmas was coming pretty quick in November, right? Well, that's when they start. Right? Christmas, Canada, November, right? They start early. But guys, I couldn't get over that baby in the manger. God coming as a man. I heard about it. I sang about it as a kid. Or what? I didn't think that's God. He was a baby, cute. I love babies. They're cute. I didn't have no effect on my life. That baby had no effect on my life. Oh, that first Christmas. Jesus came. I understood it. I tell you, I was singing those Christmas carols. I belting them out. I was so happy. I said, I know that baby. I know that baby. That baby, imagine. A greatest mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And I couldn't get over that first Christmas for me. I mean, it wasn't about gifts. It wasn't about all the stuff. It was just, you know what? I'm saved. I thank God. I know him. Whom to know is life eternal. That was me, my first Christmas. But you know what was part of my DNA? Christ is coming back. And when you have that, and you think about it, and you meditate on that, and you have a longing for Christ to come back, here's what happens. Because the Bible tells us what happens. He who has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. You know what? It has a purifying effect. Think about it. purifies. I mean, if Jesus is coming back, and you know what the nice thing is? Like, you might think that's a bad thing. No, it's a nice thing. You know what it is? At any time. I'm not looking at the time. I'm not looking at the seasons. I'm looking for him. He's coming back, just like he came the first time. He's going to come back. And that ought to make me, Tony, if that's true, you ought to be pure like he is pure. It's a real motivation, guys, because someday I'm going to look at Jesus and give an answer for my life. Now, I'm going to get there. Salvation is, you believe, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's no eraser in heaven. Your name up there, do you know for sure that your name is there? I know for sure. I know for sure. I didn't see the book, but I read about it. My name's in there. Yours? Guaranteed. God does it. You know, I'm a daddy, okay? Four kids. Do you ever think for 1 second, well, you're not my kid? No. Hey, you're in trouble, and you're in doo-doo with grandpa here, or dad. But don't worry about it. I still love you, I guarantee. I might have to spank your bum, but other than that. No, you know what I'm saying? Like, God might have to give you a spanking once in a while. That's all right. He just does because he loves you. That's what Hebrews teaches us. Right? Well, why me? Well, why not you? You belong to him. He just wants to build character, and he wants to get you ready because Christ is coming back. It's part of us. It's part of your belief system, isn't it? Christ is returning. And so the Bible tells us, don't hold on here too tight. It's what we do, right? I mean, it's part of us too. Sam and I were talking about this. You know, like, it's part of us. Like, we don't want to leave. Like, hold. I had an Uncle Charlie. He drove so slow. I got in the car with him, I could walk faster. Okay? But he used to say this, because my aunt's name, his wife's name was, my aunt was Delina. He'd say, hold on, Delina. We're going up a hill in the car. That was a 1956 Chevy. I never forget. I was in the back seat and I'm going, why do you have to hold on? We ain't going fast enough. Anyway, but that's the way we are in this world, aren't we? We do this. We hold on to life, right? We hold on to life. But by faith, if our faith is growing, we loosen up a little bit. We take the God, I trust you. And it says that wisdom, number your days to gain a heart of wisdom. Okay? Number your days to gain a heart of wisdom. Number the days, guys, because if God says this is really will help you, because no matter what, whether you die or whether you're alive when Christ comes back, it's coming. And Romans 13, let me finish with this. Romans 13, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, okay, about him coming back. It says, let me read it to you. This is all the more urgent, 13:11, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is such good teaching for us. Wake up. Reebok had a commercial that said this. Life is short, and play hard. You remember that? But the Bible says, life is short, quit playing. That's what it's saying. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer Now, then, when we first believe, the night is almost gone, the day of salvation, that's Christ, will soon be here. So, then it gives them teaching. What do you do if this is true? What do we do? So remove your dark deeds. Change your clothes. It's a good idea. Right? Get off the old clothes. The old Tony. Put on the new Tony. That was created in righteousness and true holiness. Change clothes, Tony. Why? Because Christ's coming back. He's coming soon. Quit playing around. Be serious. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul goes on to do a lot of teaching about the return of the Lord, and he said this: be sober. Be vigilant. Wake up. Don't participate in darkness, of wild parties and drunkenness, or sexual promiscuity, or immoral living, or quarreling, or jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, folks? We can get so close to God, and we ought to, that when Christ comes back, it won't be a big shock. We'll be ready. Paul says in a couple of chapters after what we've been doing this morning, in chapter 5 again, he said, the day of the Lord comes as a thief, but not for us. Not for us. Okay? Not for us. We're of the light. We're not of the darkness. Now, we don't know the hour. We don't know the day. We don't know that, but we do know he's coming back. And that ought to motivate us. That ought to encourage us to know that, okay, no matter what happens here, no matter how bad things get, you know, I look at our government here and I get a little dismayed. You know, they're telling us, well, in the churches, and you might lose your charity status and you can't say this and you'll have to tear pages out of the Bible and you're going to offend people and whatever. And I go, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Now, I can tell you something, a guy that's been around the sun quite a few times. The world's changing. But it's not going to get better, guys. Like, I don't know what book you're reading. You know, oh, we're going to save this world. If we just get a new government, oh, boy, wait to see what happens. It will be so much better. I read the book. The book tells me, no, it's going to get worse, Tony. Before I come back, I mean, for this, he can come back anytime, by the way, for his church. We're going first, guys. We're out of here. Why? You're not destined for wrath. If you're saved, you're not destined for wrath. That's not your destiny. Your destiny's heaven. Okay? So, you don't have to worry about that part of it. Like, you're not going to be here. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for him. I don't care who. I ain't here. So what do I care who the Antichrist might be alive today? Possibly, I don't know. I don't care. I mean, I don't speculate. I know many of you think it's Donald Trump, but I don't think so. But maybe he is. Okay, we won't talk politics. Okay, but guys, Christ is coming back. Okay, so, done. Want to know? Your faith. Is it growing? Is your love growing? Is your hope growing? The three markers of spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your goodness, Lord. I thank you for each and every one that came this morning. Father, you know their hearts. You know their hurts. You know all about them. And that is so good, knowing that our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, knows everything about us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And if there would be any hurtful way in me, lead me in the everlasting way. Father, I pray for each and every one. Thank you for them. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, and we just put that plea out to them, Father, that they can turn, just like these Thessalonians did, they turn from idols to serve the living God. And we pray that that might even happen here this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.